Hey, good morning, everyone. Hey, so good to see all of you here today in person. So glad you're here, and so glad those of you online are joining us as well. We thank you and welcome you to connect in with us here this morning as well. Hey, as Jared mentioned, we're just going to be communion today. It's the first Sunday of the month. For those of you at home, that means maybe you want to get up and run over to the cupboard quick and grab some wine or juice and some bread or some crackers and before you get settled in so that you can join us in communion afterwards. And also while they're up, if you want to grab your cell phone, we're going to put on the screen all our information for giving, our text to give and online giving. Thank you so much for those of you at home and those of you that are here for continuing to support the ministries of Hope. We appreciate that so much, and we have reached so many people. We have done so much ministry in these last couple weeks, probably more ministry than ever before that is going on here. So thank you for supporting that, for continuing to give. And I want to share with you something that happened just this past Wednesday night, something that your dollars have funded our entire Refuge Youth Program. I want to show you the difference that Pastor Chris is making in the transformation that's happening at Refuge. Let's watch. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Thank you all for supporting the Ministries of Hope, so special moments that can happen. Thank you to Pastor Chris and his youth team for rocking it and caring for our kids. It's so great that ministry like that is happening. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Pastor Todd Bonin. I'm the administrative pastor here, and I take care of all kinds of details and finances and budgets and all kinds of fun stuff like that, right? But today I have the privilege of sharing with you kind of a kickoff and inviting you into a journey that we're going to take of remembering this summer at Hope. So some of you may know, if you were here last week or if you've paid attention to some of the emails that went out, that our lead pastor, John, is on sabbatical right now for a couple weeks. And don't worry, you're not going to have to listen with me every week. We have some great speakers lined up while he's gone. But what is a sabbatical anyway? It's just simply some time off, just like a vacation or a sick leave or paternity leave where an employee has some time off to focus on renewal and refreshing while not having to worry about the stress and the things that they need to do for the duties of their job. And especially at a church, in the case of a church, allowing Pastor John time to focus on God, what he's doing in his life, and what God is doing in the life of our church here. And with that, renewal and rejuvenation is the big benefit. Not just to Pastor John, but also to the church. This time of rest and refreshing is what allows John and employees to have longevity here at the church. But also, when Pastor John comes back, God does great things with some of the new vision that God's put on his heart and as the church is refreshed. So we're excited for this. This is Pastor John's third sabbatical. He's been here 23 years, and I don't know, with being this close to Green Bay, how we've managed to have a Vikings fan as a pastor for that long. I don't know how that's happened. But I do know this. Having worked in both the business world for almost 20 years and now here at the church, the stress and emotional weight of caring for people and caring for the church here. It's way more exhausting and way more stressful than anything else that you could experience. So please, during this time of John's sabbatical, please continue to pray for him that he would hear from God and be refreshed and renewed during this time. And one question that I got it twice last week, and I'm sure more of you maybe have this in the back of your head, so I just want to address it right now. You know, the question that I got last week is, you know, is Pastor John coming back? Everybody's worried that he's transitioning to something else, and no, that is definitely not the case. When you go on sabbatical here, you have a contract that says you'll be here for at least another year of service, and just between, you know, you, me, and the elder team, right, Dale? We always try to put another zero behind that one so that, you know, we got John covered for the next decade, so you don't have to worry, John will be back here soon. And as John worked through the details of his sabbatical, he came up with this theme of renewal by remembering. This is a biblical idea that we're going to talk about, we're going to look a little bit about in the Bible here in a couple minutes, that our renewal, that our refreshing, our rejuvenation of our life, of our faith, of our hope, it comes as we slow down and remember the things that God has done in the past, as we remember how God has moved and worked and has been faithful to us in our lives. So a few examples of what Pastor John's going to be doing here these next couple weeks. As some of you may know or remember, he's talked about, John comes from a Catholic heritage growing up, so this next week he's at a Catholic retreat up in Minnesota. I think it's one of those things where there's no talking, everything's, you know, like quiet for a couple days of focusing on God and the quiet reverence of God. Later in May, Pastor John and his wife Cherie are going to be going out to Salem, Oregon to visit the Youth with a Mission base where John was and attended discipleship school during his teen years. So he's going to have some very intentional prayer time at this chapel that's so familiar and means so much to him. And then in June, Pastor John and his family are going to be traveling to Kona, Hawaii, where John was with Youth with a Mission again at Youth with a Mission again, not Michigan, where he was at the Biblical Counseling School, and he really seeks there to renew and remember this passion and this excitement that he experienced there for God so many years ago. So, as Pastor John is being renewed and remembering his past, all of us here at Hope can also be on a journey of renewal and remembering, so that we can have our faith renewed as we share how God has worked in our own lives. And one of the ways that we can do that is by telling stories, by sharing of God's faithfulness throughout the generation. So this morning, I want to share with you a neat story of my family and something that happened here. And I hope this story encourages you, because this is a true story. My mom was here at first service. This is a story that my mom was told several times as my great-great-grandfather had lived with her when she was growing up for 18 years, and my great-aunts and uncles have told this story many times, and it really encourages me from what's happened here. So if you'll throw up the picture of my great-grandfather, that's not him. That one is, though. That's my great-grandfather, Reverend John Bush. He was a missionary to Brazil in the early 1900s. So this picture was from around 1911, and I have with me his cup. This was the cup that rode in his saddlebag as he was a missionary, not to the native peoples of Brazil, but to the German immigrants that were there. There were some 300,000 German immigrants that settled there in the late 1800s, early 1900s, and he graduated early from seminary because he could speak German and was sent down to the city of Erechim in Brazil, the southern part of Brazil, where he was a missionary. And he was a circuit rider when he was there. So he didn't have a church. He had a circuit of churches that he would ride on his mule, which is why his mule was so important. That mule's name is Mula Preta, which just means black mule. Obviously, it's black. So he would ride from basically household to household. He had a circuit that he would ride once a week, and he'd give a message at each little stop along the way in these little home churches. And this was through kind of the rainforest part of Brazil. And so there would just be little paths through the jungle that he'd go through as he visited these places. And a lot of times, you know, the mule knew the way, so he would just drop the reins on the mule and let the mule, you know, take its trip where he was going. Because sometimes it was like 10 hours from one spot to the next of traveling by horseback there. And so a lot of times he did a lot of this traveling at night when it was dark. And so one night when he was coming back, he was traveling and the mule acted differently. All of a sudden, the mule stopped. All its ears pricked up and its mane bristled, and usually there was something going on, some wild animal or something that was there. And so as my grandfather's custom was, when something like that happened, he would start to sing. And so this night he was singing On Your Christian Shoulders, and that was his tradition that, you know, if he thought somebody else was coming, he would sing a song so that people would know, oh, it's just the reverend coming, or hopefully he'd scare off wild animals. But this time the mule was different. It stopped. It wouldn't go. And so he started to sing, and he had to, you know, prod it to get it to go on. And all of a sudden, as he started singing, the mule was marching like it was in a parade, like to the beat of his singing. And he said it was just odd. And he did that for a while, and they got home safely, like around midnight that night. You know, nothing else happened on it. But then in the days to come, in the next couple days, the whole village where they were was just a buzz that Reverend Bush had hired guards to protect him. You see, what happened is there was a group of guys that were going to rob him, and they were huddled alongside of the road that when he passed, they were going to rob him, they were going to steal all his money, all his possessions, all his mule. And when he got to them, they were quiet, and they could see guards on horseback, one in front, one behind, one on each side. They had heavy, great big lanterns, and they were heavily armed. And these would-be robbers were so afraid, they just stood there. They couldn't move because they saw these armed guards alongside of him. And they just let him pass, and they gave up on their plans for what to do. So my great-grandfather didn't hire any guards. He heard about this, and he's like, nope, I didn't hire any guards. God just sent some angels to protect him. And he's like, I didn't see anything, but maybe the mule did, because, man, that was some experience that the mule had. But just imagine how God protected him. Isn't that a neat story? Doesn't that encourage you guys? Yeah. It's great just to remember where we've been and have these stories that we can tell, that we can share, that can encourage one another. And that's kind of what we're going to be doing here in the next little bit, is just looking into those stories that can encourage us, those stories in the Bible that can renew our faith and our trust in God. So this morning, let's dig into Joshua chapter 4 to see how, in the Bible, they created renewal by remembering. So if you'd open with me to Joshua chapter 4, it's way in the front of your Bibles, the sixth book, right after Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, so you can find it there. Or if you have your phone with you, grab that out. Look at your Bible app. If you use the YouVersion Bible app, that's the Y-O-U version Bible app, you can click on events. You can find us here in Shawano, and all the notes will be for you there. So as we dig in, let's start with some prayer. Dear Jesus, we thank you that you've promised to always be with us. We ask that you do that this morning, that you'd help us to see and understand just how much you've done in our lives. Lord, encourage us this morning by your words in the Bible and the stories of how you've worked in Joshua and the Israelites' lives, and that you'd encourage us and renew us as we remember your faithfulness today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, let's start with what the Israelites are remembering here. So the background here is God's people, the Israelites, were in slavery in Egypt, right? They're in slavery for a couple hundred years. Then God called Moses through the burning bush to, you know, let God's people go. Moses did all these plagues against God's people so that Pharaoh would let them go into the promised land, the land that God promised them. And so the first time when they were supposed to go into the promised land, they didn't do it, right? They got afraid. They sent spies. So their punishment was none of them were going to get in. So they wandered around in the desert for 40 years, kind of going in circles. And where we're picking up our story today is God is just telling them for the second time that it's time, to go into the promised land. And so Moses, their great leader, has just died, and Joshua, their new unproven leader, is just taken over, okay? But Joshua has a problem. He's got like a million people here that he's leading, but there's a problem. There is one of the swiftest rivers in the world at flood stage, the Jordan River, there between them and the promised land. And see, this is one of the fastest flowing rivers in the world, that it goes from an elevation of almost 10,000 feet to 1,500 feet below sea level in 90 miles. So this water's moving. And all the people in Canaanites, the people across, are watching. Why? Because they believed their god, the fertility god that the Canaanites serve, they believed was the god of fertility and the god of water. So all these Canaanites believe that this water is going to protect them, that their God has put this there at flood stage, rushing waters, that they're believing that their God will protect them from the Israelites because of this river. And so God tells Joshua, no sweat. Just have the priests carry the Ark of the Covenant, you know, this ark where the Ten Commandments and Moses' rod and all these important artifacts of Israel's history is in this box that they carry on two poles. Four guys carry two poles. They tell them, just have the priests walk out into the water and it'll be good. So we pick that up, Joshua 3, 14 to 16. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during the harvest, yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. So this was a huge miracle for God's people. God provided a way across this huge barrier. And this miracle reminded them, you know, God did the same thing. He parted the Red Sea 40 years earlier when he took them out of Egypt. And second, this proved to God's people and to all the nations that were watching was that the Lord God of Israel was stronger than all the other false gods. God was mightier than all of those others because he parted the Jordan River. So this was a major, major event in the nation of Israel and for their faith. And so how did they remember this? Look with me at John 4, 1-8. Here's what God had them do. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you're staying tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of Israelites, to serve as a sign among you that in the future when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. So they remembered by grabbing some stones off the bottom of the river, right? And I'd imagine they weren't like just a little pebble like this that you put in your pocket as a souvenir. No, I'm guessing these are big stones. God did something big here, right? So now I'm imagining that Joshua picked out the 12 biggest guys that he had, 12 biggest, strongest guys. Probably not like Grandma Connie, probably not like Pastor Richie or even Pastor Chris with his pipes. I'm thinking 300-pound offensive linemen. I'm thinking world's strongest men. You know, stones. They carried them on their shoulder, 200-pound stones that they're picking up and putting out there. Then Joshua obeyed the instructions from God in verse 20. They camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho, and Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. See, Joshua stacked them up, stacked up these 12 stones. Get a picture of what maybe this looks like here on the screen. They put up a monument that maybe looked like this. A stack of stones where people could ask questions. There's more examples of this in the Bible. One of them is in one of the songs that we're going to sing today. It's maybe a familiar song to some of you. Come thou font of every blessing. And the phrase in the song goes like this. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. See, Ebenezer is a strange name, right? Ebenezer Scrooge, that's not it. Ebenezer Stone, okay? What happened here is this was in the time of the prophet Samuel. Prophet Samuel had called all God's people together. They were having some problems. They were having a renewal. And the enemies came up with a surprise attack while they were praying. And so they didn't have weapons, didn't have anything. And what God did, God spoke with a mighty voice of thunder from heaven, threw the attacking enemy army into such disarray that they all ran off and the Israelites were able to defend themselves even though they weren't ready. So right here, as this happened, Samuel took a large stone, flipped it up on end, and named it Ebenezer, which means the stone of help, for the Lord helped them in their battle. So it probably looked a lot like this. another big stone standing up. Did you notice with these two pictures of these stone monuments, the stacked stones and the Ebenezer stones sticking up, that there aren't any words? There's no billboards like we'd put up today, or, you know, if you go to a state park or a monument, something, a lot of times they have these tributes to what went on, where you read all the things, all the names, what happens. There's none of that here, right? There's just a pile of stones. But I think God's did that on purpose. There's just these pile of silent stones, or standing stones as they're called. And it just causes people to ask a question. What do these stones mean? They're just a silent tribute to the great and powerful things that God has done that would remind the people over and over again as they tell the story of God's power and what God did in that place. Simply standing stones, a memorial, a silent memorial without any inscription that would forever cause people to ask, cause their kids to ask, cause the next generation to ask, cause new people to ask, what happened here? And it just gave them an opportunity to remember what God had done. But why? Why do we really need to remember? The first answer to that is just simple: to revisit our basic history for the next generation. Look with me at verses 19 to 22. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed over the Jordan on dry ground.'" See, first and foremost, it's our invitation to talk about what God has done for us with the next generation. It's a chance for us to talk to the next generation, a chance for them to ask their questions, to explore their history, explore what God has done, and gives us an opportunity to just naturally share our faith, to share our stories, to encourage and build up the next generation so they can have faith in what God has done. It also gives us the opportunity to talk about God with those people that are new in our lives, that maybe don't know Jesus, don't know God. It's a chance for us to share with those people. See, we don't need to be always the ones that are Bible thumping or bringing up God's stuff, because the Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit causes people to seek God, to ask questions. So when they see maybe your cross earrings, or maybe you've got a couple stones that were important to you or mean something that you have out, or you got an old beat-up cup that sits on your desk or on your writing desk, and people ask questions about those, it simply gives you an opportunity to share with others what God has done. So that's the first reason why we remember, so we can tell others what God has done. The next is to remind us what God has done for us. So our first one is to remember and remind others and talk about that. The second one's to help us remember. Verse 23, "For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. For the Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over." Did you see what Joshua did here? He tied two events together. He tied the crossing of the Jordan River to the crossing of the Red Sea 40 years earlier when God did the same thing. So you see, standing stones are also meant for us to look back, for us to look over our shoulder and remember those things that God has done in our lives previously, so that we can be confident in where we're going, so that we can be confident that God is with us and going ahead of us. You see, sometimes we see God working in small things, right? And we trust him in those small things, and then we can give a little bit bigger thing to God and see that he's faithful in that, and we can trust him. And then when the big thing comes, even though we're afraid, even though we might not know what's going to come or how things are going to go, we still can look back, right? We can look back that God was faithful to us in the small things and took care of us then. He was faithful in the little bit bigger things, so he's going to take care of us when we're going through this big challenge. You know, an example of this that I've heard from a couple people is, you know, is with giving. Sometimes they step out in faith and they start giving to the church a little bit, and they're encouraged by that. They like doing that. They feel good, so they maybe become a regular giver, or they tithe, and they're trusting God with their finances, and they're being faithful in that, and they feel God's blessing on that. That they don't even miss the money. God helps them make all their bills, but then all of a sudden they lose their job. And then instead of freaking out and being all upset, not knowing what to do, they simply remember God was faithful with me when I gave a little. God was faithful with me when I gave more. And now when I've lost this job, I know God's going to be faithful to care for me through this big trial. That's the idea of standing stones, reminding us of what God has done for us. It helps us keep going and be encouraged when tough times come. And the third reason why we remember, is to reaffirm God's power and care for us and direction for us that we can be renewed. Look at verse 24. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. See, this encourages us and brings us new hope and renewal when we remember how good, faithful, and powerful our God is, how God acted to care for us. And then he has this phrase in here, so that we might always fear the Lord. Sometimes we don't always think about fear this way. A lot of times in our Western understanding, our idea of fear is to be afraid that something's dangerous or something's painful or something's threatening. But that's not what this is. That's not what biblical fear is here. Biblical fear is that we treat God with the highest respect. Not some dread of divine punishment for something that we did wrong that God's going to get us, but simply this great awe at God's wonderful power, God's mighty works that he's done, that we simply live our lives for God, knowing that he's God, he's great, and he's going to take care of us, and we just live our lives accordingly. Because it's when we remember how powerful God is, that he's the one that works, he's the one that wins the battle, he's the one that dries up the Red Sea. He's the one that makes a way to cross the Jordan River. He's the one that protected my great-great-grandfather. He's the one that protects us when we have hard times. When we remember that, we remember God's mighty power. We remember how big and powerful our God is. It's then that we can remember that and rest in the fact that we can have our spirits renewed. When our faith can be recharged, we can be re-encouraged in our walk with Jesus. So what, while Pastor John's gone, do we need to remember here as a church family? What has God done here at Hope? Well, that's what we're going to remember this summer. We're going to look at those things that define us as Hope. Those things that have happened, how God has moved, how God has worked in our church. And we want to share that with you this summer and go on a journey to encourage you, to encourage our next generation, to encourage those of you that are new so you can see what the great things God has done here at Hope. So you can see these things that are important to us, that God put on our hearts, on our minds here at Hope, that has shaped us, these things that have shaped the DNA of Hope, how we value families, how we value our worship, how we value serving others, and generosity, and discipleship, and prayer, and reaching out to our neighbors. That's what we're going to do this summer. You see some of the images on the screen behind me of these things that we're going to talk about and these stories that we're going to tell. We're going to have our staff tell some of these stories over the next couple weeks. We're going to have some district people here. We're going to have some of our original founding pastors come here and tell us the stories of faithfulness, how God has worked here at Hope Community Church over the years. So it's going to be a great time for you to do that. And I want to invite you to join us on this journey over the summer of renewal and of remembering. And as we revisit these things that God has done for us corporately as a church, we also need to consider, right, what God has done for us individually. What are the things that God is calling you to remember? What are the standing stones in your life? What are these events that God has used in your life to make you who you are, to strengthen your faith, and to give you hope? Here's a couple examples of, in my life, you know, that are some of my standing stones. It's just remembering how God worked in our life when we were down in Iowa to help us join an evangelical church, much like Hope. The friendships that he gave us, the people that he put into our lives to help us and care for us during that time, and how he used those people, those relationships that he put in our life then when our son was stillborn, that we had these friends that came alongside of us and could minister to us at that time, and how God got us through that season of life. And then how God worked it all out that I could work on my master's degree and do that and start working here, and just God's faithfulness and all those little things. Those are a couple of my standing stones, my remembrances that encourage me. What are yours? What are your standing stones? What events can you look back on your life and see where God has worked and what God has given you for direction that he can keep pointing you? So don't worry if you don't have any of these right now in your faith walk. Just continue trusting God. Just continue taking steps to follow him and just see what standing stones he gives you in your life. Here's what the New Testament says about standing stones. We're to be living monuments. Look with me with 1 Peter 2 and 5 and verse 12. It says this, "And you are living stones that God is building into a spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Live such good lives among the pagans," that means your neighbors and stuff that don't know Jesus, "that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he comes." See, we're to be a living memorial. We're supposed to be living monuments, to live in such a way that when people see us, they see God. That when people see how we live, they ask us questions so that we can tell them about the things that God has done in our lives. We can tell them and we can share with them our story. We're not to be isolationists. We become members of the church and just come to church on Sunday and not have any other friends. But we're to live as standing stones for Jesus so we can share the hope and love of Jesus with all those around us. So take some time. We're going to go into a time of communion here. So take some time and think through what your standing stone moments are. Think through those, maybe write them down. Maybe think through, okay, who's going to ask me questions about these or ask questions about these things? And just think through your story of your standing stones and how you can encourage one another. So one more way that Jesus tells us to remember and to renew our hearts by remembering is through communion. Because what is communion, right? We're remembering Jesus's death and resurrection. So I think it's only appropriate today that as we celebrate communion, we do a little bit of remembering here. Because this is what Paul tells us here, what Jesus gave us. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. "For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So this is what communion looks like here at Hope. It's open to anyone who believes in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And as you come up, the ushers will dismiss you row by row here, that you can come up. You can get together with your family. You can get together with your kids and explain it to them. Help them remember what Jesus did. Help them remember Jesus' death and resurrection. Get together as a family and pray as you do that. And as you grab the cup and the bread, there's this one little packet here, just a bit of instructions. Be careful as you open that. There's a clear cellophane seal that has the bread, and then there's a foil seal that has the juice underneath that. So be careful as you open that. And if you'd like prayer here this morning, members of our leadership team, our elder team and our servant management team, they're here to pray with you. They're going to help out while Pastor John's on sabbatical, that they're going to be at the tables in both corners here. So as you get up to take the elements, feel free to go over to each corner. I know Vince is back there, and Mark, and Oren, and Denny will be there, and Carolyn, who read before, is here. They are here to help you and pray for you guys, and they're helping out while Pastor John's here, so they would be happy to pray with you this morning. So as we do this, let's remember Jesus' death and resurrection.
Remembering Jesus' death, found in John 19. "Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they slapped him in the face. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened it to the cross. It read, 'Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews.' Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of a hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
From Luke 24, first 8 verses. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood before them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Oh, then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they didn't believe the women because their words seemed like to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. And bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying there by themselves. And he went away, wondering to himself what had happened.
Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your word that we can remember your death. Lord, we thank you for your word that we can remember your glorious resurrection. Lord, as we take your body and blood here this morning, we pray that you would renew our hearts. You'd just help us to take a moment to remember you, to remember your work on the cross, Lord, that you would bring renewal, that you'd bring refreshing, that you'd bring new life into our hearts and lives as we remember you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.